many of you are here for the first time? This is the third service. How many are here for the first time? Raise your hand. That just helps me. Come on, don't be shy. You're here for the first time. You're evening people. That's all right. Jesus loves you. We have free books for all of you. We didn't let the crowd this morning take everything. I know it's a little unusual. People think there's some gimmick, especially with me as an American. But there's no gimmick. We just want to bless you. I wouldn't even be here, especially at my age, if I just didn't have this passion that people would follow Jesus. Many churches have refused to invite me because they put me in the missionary box and they don't have missionary speakers. But actually, sometimes I'm more of a clown than a missionary. I was voted class clown in high school. But, of course, clowns don't get invited very well easily. So my passion isn't firstly missions, it's Jesus. And, you know, John Piper, whose book you read, dedicated one of his books to me because he knows that my passion is worship and Jesus and the kingdom. And it's sad that we as missionaries are put in boxes because we're just human beings that have sensed that call from God. So we bring these books because we have this just short time with you and we want to invest more in your lives. That's why I allowed the Christian Television Associates also. I was very reluctant about this. I made it very hard for them to produce a film of my life. Some of you have seen it on television. And this, again, is because I wanted to pass on my legacy to a younger generation that are more visual than they are just reading books. They do read a lot, and that gets misunderstood. But some of you may want to pick that up. Normally about 12 or 13 pounds. We don't let the pound shop beat us. It's amazing, by the way, what you get in these pound shops. But so even 98 pence, you can have this DVD. Tremendous footage of Billy Graham. It's not just about me. It's about OM ships. It's about, especially about Nepal, some of the last footage before the earthquake. And it's geared especially to young people. So take a look. There's two tables. The table on the right is all just free. Meet Micah, my book helper. Meet Steve, the official rep for OM Ships. And he's got lots of different hats. He'd love to talk to you. I've been talking to people all day, but I do have to get a train back to London, so can't stay around so much. There's some literature about OM. I'm not going to be talking about OM. It's harder for us to get recruits now than it used to be. We were a radical student movement in the 60s. They just poured out of Cambridge. Every university, they poured out on OM. We're talking hundreds. Now, OM's old hat. Missionary speakers also don't get into Christian unions that easily, and it's much harder to find recruits. The positives, however, outweigh the negatives because almost every church has its own OM program. So people are sent out by their churches. Many churches that would never allow me in the door, they've copied us. They think what they're doing is new. We actually were doing it in 1963, short-term missions. This is our 60th anniversary since three of us launched one of the first short-term missions trips in history, 7,000 miles from New York City, where I live, to Mexico. So what God is doing in terms of short-term globally is just way beyond the fact that we sometimes find it tougher to get recruits. Because last summer in short-term missions, I hope you've all been involved in at least one, over 1 million on the move last summer, and hundreds of thousands came to Jesus probably around the world last summer through short-term missions. Short-term missions done properly in the power of the Holy Spirit gets long-term results. We had a wild guy running away from his military parents in Italy. He jumped on a ferry, that's before we had the tunnel, and bumped into an OM short-term team. They led him to Jesus. He's been serving Jesus ever since. In fact, he went back to Naples with his fluent Italian from his childhood. And he's got one of the most outstanding churches in Italy, bringing many, many hundreds to Jesus. Short-term. You go to France next summer, I hope many of you will, win one French person to Jesus. They already know the language, and they may serve him the rest of their life. We've had the joy of seeing hundreds of French people come to Jesus, as that was one of our bigger fields in those early days. So take a look at our books, and a lot of them, like I say, are free. My own book, How to Keep on Running the Race. I've been running every day, never missed a day since my conversion in a Billy Graham meeting. From a non-Christian family, I was a really bad news guy, a foul mouth who almost got into the porno industry, and God saved me in the Billy Graham meeting through the prayers of a woman who, without discussing it, put my name on her Holy Ghost hit list and prayed that I become a Christian and a missionary. I mean, at least a little conversation about that. And some of you, if you're wanting to still live a selfish life, you know, avoid these praying women because, boy, they can really interfere. And ever since that night, they're in that, and it's shown on the film, that evening, I've been loving him and serving him and reaching people. I never planned anything big. I wasn't into big organizations. And I never did like leadership, and I'm glad I got out of that 14 years ago. But I love Jesus. I love to encourage people. I love to see people just pressing on, and that's why I wrote that book, No Turning Back. You can pick it up free. It's no big deal, free. It never sold well anyway. That's my hunger for reality. That's brought me 25,000 personal letters, so there must be something there. That's the second most influential man in my life, Oswald J. Smith. I know younger generation, you may not know about him, but you need to know about some of these Christian heroes. He's a Canadian. A lot of people don't know about any great dynamic Canadian Christian heroes, but there are many. And the Canadian church may be small, but it's alive and well, and has sent out thousands of missionaries. And I go to Canada every year. It's just such an exciting place. Lots of room. You know, I live in London now. I feel a little, you know, a little tight squeeze. So I love to go to Canada. Wow, you got a brilliant park here with this lake. Did someone build that, or was that already there? There's little waterfalls. How many have seen the waterfalls over there? Look at some of you are really doony. You haven't even been there yet. I guess you're so busy studying. Calvary Road, Christian classic, 100 languages. You can read it like in an hour. You may never be the same. Please pick up Calvary Road. And then we've got these Jesus DVDs. This is for you to give to other people with all these different languages. And it's just an amazing tool. Millions have come to Jesus through this film. That is not an exaggeration. Of course, it's been going 30, 40 years. It was in the cinemas throughout the world. It's an old film, but people watch old films. And now we've got it in all these languages. This one has Arabic, Farsi, Somali, Urdu, Bengali, Punjabi, Sylheti, Gujarati, Hindi. Then you can pick up a different one. It'll have 20 different languages. Please use this as a tool. Those of you who love Jesus, and you will discover some of those people might be in heaven, even though you don't meet them here. That's one of the best books for people that have had broken world experience that has almost wiped them out. Maybe you're not in that camp, but maybe you know someone. They've been really hit hard by life, grieving, and that's a book that's there on our book table. The last book I want to mention is one of my favorite books. It's in my top 100, Randy Alcorn, The Purity Principle. Easy read. If I hadn't got victory over the enormous problem I had with lust as a teenager, I would not be standing here. But before I was 18 years of age, through books like this, I got it together and understood Satan's strategy to destroy me through lust as I moved into the world of porno at a very young age. And that's one of the reasons my wife and I celebrated 57 years of marriage a few days ago, and faithfulness to one another. Let's pray as we look into this powerful scripture. Father, we thank and praise you, especially for what you're doing around the world. And we thank and praise you for the great gift of salvation, which is ours through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't have that assurance of salvation, they don't know that joy, they don't know that purpose, they don't know that freedom, that this might be an evening of decision, and they may take that step to trust you and believe upon you for salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that more people are doing that across the globe than ever before in history. And we just give you the praise. While at the same time, in obedience to Matthew 9, we pray, Lord of the harvest, send forth more workers, especially to about 40 nations that have so very, very little, less than 1% of what we would have here in Nottingham. And we believe Nottingham's a mission field. So, Lord, send forth workers to the 1040 window, to the more unreached people, especially the Muslim people, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to just spend our whole time looking at this passage. This is one of the most important passages in my Christian life. I was just a baby Christian. I was still in business. I had selling fire extinguishers, fire alarms. I was almost one of the first persons in the States to go into the seatbelt business. But Jesus saved me, so I never got in the seatbelt business. Sir, I might be a rather wealthy person, though, probably in prison. And I was a young Christian. I had a lot of struggles. And I was on a business trip right across the whole United States, setting up agents for my fire extinguishers, giving out gospels. And I met a very committed, radical woman in Pittsburgh, actually the mother of my aunt who knew Jesus, a Southerner. And she challenged me about baptism. I didn't really understand much about that. And so it got me into the book of Acts. I read the whole book of Acts that night. I was very much, as a young Christian, just being saturated with scriptures, memorizing hundreds of verses every day, feeding on the Word of God, immediately sharing it. So from my very conversion, I was always having the joy of leading people to Jesus. In fact, in one meeting alone in my high school, 125 stood up, including my own father, the son of an atheist, to believe on Jesus. So I just got into the book of Acts that night, and God gave me this passage. We won't read it again because we don't have time. I don't know if you believe in taking notes. You can even take notes on your telephone. But I'm going to give you 8 dynamic biblical principles just from this one passage. So it has to be fairly quick, but it might take you a long time to absorb it if you study it later on. I think of C.S. Lewis's quote, one of my favorite quotes. We have the tendency to think, but not to act. We have the tendency to feel. Think of some of the things we see on the news with children suffering. We feel those things. And so he said, we have the tendency to feel, but not to act. And if we keep on feeling and thinking without acting, someday we will be unable to act. Now, I read that from C.S. Lewis a long time ago. But as I've traveled around from church to church, literally thousands of churches, I've discovered quite a few people are unable to make any change in their life whatsoever. No matter who preaches, no matter what challenge, they are unable to make change. I think C.S. Lewis knew what he was saying. Maybe he studied some psychology. But I believe with all my heart, even when we're older, we can change. The biggest changes in my life came when I was over 60. When I embraced humanitarian. OM was always church planting, evangelism, proclamation, music. We had plenty to do. We had ships. We were almost 6,000 strong a few years ago. Now India is a separate church denomination, so we don't always count them. But we didn't embrace humanitarian. And Joseph D'Souza, our dynamic leader in India, changed the course of our history, together with a Swedish guy and a few other people. They didn't think I would ever change, I was told. But when God hit me with this fact that these things come together, and I began speaking publicly on television and radio all over the world about the sex traffic thing. We began distributing this book about women. All the copies are gone today. SOS, I'd be happy to send it to you. One of the most important books of my life in the last decade. And we got involved in the global AIDS crisis. We got involved in the global impure water crisis. We got involved in environmental issues. People thought George Verwer had gone crazy. But it was God's word. It was the influence of godly people like John Stott and others, especially from Latin America and Africa, that believe this must come together. And this is not just a head trip, but this is a spiritual experience that we bring these things together. That, however, is a little sidetrack from this passage. The first principle I want to give is from verse 19. Where he's talking about his time there, and he says, I served the Lord with great humility and with fear. So my first word is service, or serving the Lord. I'm reminded of that verse in James, don't be a hearer but a doer of the word. And I really believe every true believer should be serving Jesus. Often that's done through his or her local church. But there are also many other ways, especially when we think of global missions. We think of all the great mission agencies here in the UK, hundreds now, some very small. And they battle to find office staff, people who would work behind the scenes on a laptop. I am more now in administration than I am in preaching. I'm 7-8 hours every day on a laptop. I work a 14-hour day, so there's still plenty of time for other things. But it's very hard to find managers and administrators in God's work. That's one way of serving. There's so many ways of serving. We have people go into prisons. More people in the UK should be involved in prison ministries. The doors are open. I could be full-time just in prisons in this country. I was recently in a women's prison near Heathrow, and I just felt so linked with these women. Some of them had committed murder who now love Jesus. And I just want to tell you, serving Jesus, which I've done every day, there's nothing that can beat it. You talk Bill Gates, you talk Warren, you talk Murdoch, you name any of your heroes, it's boring next to what I'm doing because mine is eternal. Mine is in connection with the living God. All these famous people are dead. We won't discuss where they are. It's too unpleasant. But I want to urge you to be a servant of the King. There's other parts of this passage that talk about this in a powerful way when it uses the word there in verse 24. The task. There's a lot of work in the kingdom. You know, when we launched our first ship, people laughed. They had cartoons of me in the press here in the UK, but nobody is laughing anymore about the ship. 45 million people have been up the gangway in these 45 years of service. Thousands trained on our ships are serving Jesus all over the world. 150 agencies trace their birth back to people who have served on our ship or other OM teams. That's the way God works. And that he could ever involve such a needy, struggling, doubting Thomas, borderline agnostic like me, to be involved in this is still quite staggering for me to accept. And so that's my first word, service. The second word is not the most popular word in the English vocabulary, but it's very important. Humility. He served the Lord with humility. I'm always stunned when I get a student come to me after hearing me and ask me to pray because he has a struggle with pride. I would have thought that's one of the most difficult things to have is pride. We all fail. We all do stupid things. How can we be proud? And yet pride is one of the most subtle and well-practiced sins on the planet. And long after I thought I had victory in this area, I realized it's very subtle. I realized it comes out especially when you're criticized, when you're misunderstood, when you're not appreciated, when you're rejected. I remember speaking in a major meeting of business people in London, and before I spoke, they announced the sale of the tapes. This was back in the tape days. Not tapeworms, but, you know, cassette tapes. And they announced how many tapes had been sold of different messages. And the message that sold the most, rejection. Rejection is hard to handle. I remember even in high school when this particular gal I was cuckoo about, it was my own stupid mistake, she rejected me. She didn't want to see me anymore. That was a very hard experience. I remember another time when I was not invited to a particular party. Why am I not invited? What do I have, leprosy? Are people gossiping about me? Of course, I was just a lost, selfish, unsaved teenager. I thank Jesus for that woman who prayed for me. I thank Jesus for the grace to walk in his love and even to learn a bit about humility. I was living in Bombay. We just moved with our 3 kids. It was a wild time in our life. We were reaching out to Muslims in Bombay, and I picked up a book by Andrew Murray. Again, so well known in my day, unknown today, Andrew Murray. Humility. God just broke me. He showed me, especially in my marriage, I was not a humble husband and often hurt my wife with my humor, a subtle, without knowing it, belittling my own wife, as sometimes I think I thought I was more clever than her. Also, I learned how to blame her when things went wrong. And God just exposed what a lousy husband I was, though my wife never told me that somehow. You know, when we first met, it was just wild. For her, it was total fright at first sight when she met me and I spoke to her. And then I got her on this date. Some of you heard this morning. I said, look, probably nothing going to happen between you and me, but you need to know if you marry me, you'll probably be eaten alive by cannibals in Papua New Guinea. Needless to say, she was not interested in me anymore and was insulted by that. But I mobilized my prayer partners, and God broke her heart. And in a weak moment, she agreed to marry me. The third word I want to leave you with is proclamation. This is quite important because there's now a segment of the church, especially involved in humanitarian work, that tell us that we don't need to speak about Jesus. You just see Jesus in us. Have you seen that famous quote from St. Francis of Assisi? It sounds great, it's just not biblical. The Bible talks about speaking, about proclaiming. And many people are intimidated because their life in their struggles and their doubts doesn't radiate Jesus. I mean, super spirituality could have destroyed our whole movement. Our goals and aims were so high, they were basically destructive. And we saw people destroyed in the early days of OM. Of course, God was working through it. I call it messiology, based on my proverb that I already gave you this morning, but you didn't write it down, so I'm giving you another chance. Where two or three of the Lord's people are gathered together, sooner or later there's a mess. Hello? But messiology is the way that God can work in the midst of the mess. And the truth is, I offered to speak at an OM conference, I'm no longer the leader, on the alternative history. A fantastic history has been written about OM. It's totally sanitized. You know, everything in there is really basically good. It's a historian. I guess when people are alive, you don't want to tell nasty stories about them. Maybe they thought they were protecting the founder. I was going to write an alternative history about them, and there wasn't a lot of interest, so I gave it up. I want to tell you, we made a lot of stupid mistakes. People were hurt. Things went wrong. And I thank God that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that great German that opposed Hitler in his writings, he said we need to learn how to embrace total disillusionment. Well, in our movement, we were so idealistic. When we couldn't meet the ideals of the young people who came, who were also idealistic, they became disillusioned. They just quit or even turned against us. And here this great German writer is writing an article, how we can embrace disillusionment and grow more mature through it. Very interesting, but it's another sidetrack. Somebody told my A roads are better than my motorways, but I'm trying to stick on the motorway. We need to include proclamation, even with our humanitarian work, and sharing our faith. Surveys have been taken showing that a majority of Christians are not sharing their faith with anyone. How can this be? Maybe people have the wrong idea that sharing their faith is you got to hit them with John 3:16. No. To share your faith, all you have to do is talk. All you have to do is somehow make a friend and try to open the door. And you'll see that God will open doors. Indirect sharing, telling your story, is a vital way to communicate the gospel. And people are coming to Jesus in this country. I've been here 52 years, almost every part of the whole nation. God is working. I mean, how many good churches just in Nottingham? You're only one city. How many good churches tonight and this morning were preaching the gospel? You will say, of course, not enough. Well, maybe you should travel with me to these 40 nations where the church hardly even exists. Are we concerned about these places? What about Tibet? We read all about Tibet. It's an amazing country taken over by force by China. Tibet only has a few people witnessing for Jesus. Let me take my survey. How many of you are planning, because you're a visionary, you're planning to go to Tibet? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Just even one hand. Make my day. Raise your hand. Okay, that didn't make my day. I want to try something else. How many of you, if God spoke to you, you'd be willing, if he pushed you and spoke to you and provided, you'd be willing to go to Tibet? You're willing. Raise your hand. Anybody willing? This is a little better. A little better. May the Lord have mercy on the rest of you. Leading me to the fourth word, the word Holy Spirit. Notice in a number of places the important teaching about the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there.
I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. I believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. We just acknowledge that in our song. But for some people, it seems to be just some kind of theory. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He can lead us. He can guide us. That doesn't mean we will not make mistakes, because our humanity is always there, messiology. But he will guide us. He guided me to go to Russia when I first lived in Spain. I just sensed his purpose in every step of the way, and learning Russian, having a printing press, getting across the border. But then it all went wrong due to my stupid mistake. I was arrested by the KGB, accused of being a spy. Headlines in this Soviet press in the middle of the Cold War, around the time of the Cuba missile crisis, and I was thrown out. It was a failure. But I had sensed all along God was leading me, so what that's about? That's life. That's the way sometimes it is. And so I went for a day of prayer. And it was during that day of prayer my life was completely changed. Before that, I was only interested in the Muslim world. I have no major interest in Western Europe, especially Britain. These places have churches. They've got mission societies. I'm interested in Afghanistan. I'm interested in Iraq. I'm interested in Syria and places that are closed countries. That's why we were interested in the Soviet Union. But in that day of prayer, God gave me this weird word, Operation Mobilization. This was a military term never used by the church. And here I am getting this word, Operation Mobilization. The vision to go to Great Britain and move from Spain. The vision to try to reach everybody in Europe with the gospel in the next 2 summers. A little bit wild. But by next June, we had 200 people. And we saw this great move of the Holy Spirit in the British universities. By the next summer, we had 2,000, and since then, 200,000. Failure can be the back door to success, and we need to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody would always go on about being filled again and again. Have you heard that story? D.L. Moody, by the way, the secular encyclopedia said D.L. Moody was an overweight American evangelist who depopulated hell by 2 million souls. Imagine that in a secular encyclopedia. God used Moody greatly, even in this country. He'd always go on about the need to be filled again and again. And one day a lady just was a little upset. She said, Moody, why do you keep going on about being filled again and again? He looked her in the eye and said, Madam, I leak. Somehow I can relate to that. One needy, leaky servant of the Lord is trying to share with you from his word tonight. The fifth word, we can't miss it in this passage, is the word suffering. Young people, when they come on OM today, they get all kinds of information on the internet. We're so internet-oriented, it's just unreal. We were one of the first missions to move major into use of computers, starting with our ship way back in the 70s. And of course, now people want details about where they're going to go, what they're going to do. What if you applied to OM and you got this same promise that Paul had? Take a look at what he was promised. Now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. And so my fifth word is the word suffering. I urge you, I'm limited in time, don't run away from suffering. Don't run away from hardships. Of course, humanly, we run away. But somehow, by God's grace, we have to embrace opportunities to suffer for Christ. We have to embrace opportunities, as the Bible says, to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And that may start in a very small way as you learn at uni or wherever you're working to use your time more carefully and to think more about other people and how you can be a blessing to them before the sun goes down and the day is over. I believe with all my heart, you cannot live for Jesus without a theology of suffering. And I've had the privilege, I'm still working on it, to know that in reality in my service for him these 60-some years. And then my seventh word is from the verse that became my life verse that night. Sometimes when I speak on this passage, I only speak on verse 24. It's so powerful. And it's a call to commitment. Let's read it. However, consider my life. However, I consider my life, this is after talking about those hardships and problems. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Can you imagine how thankful I am to God that I committed myself to this verse at 17 years of age, and now at 87, it's still a burning reality. And I'd urge you, and this is my sixth word, make radical commitment to Jesus. It doesn't mean you'll become a missionary. Certainly relax. It doesn't mean you're going to become like me. Most of our outstanding people are a completely different temperament from me. When they first heard me, especially at Cambridge and Oxford, I really got on their nerves. It's lucky they didn't throw me in the river. But the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, I brought this loudmouth, impossible, difficult person into your life to kick you into orbit. And the British are the kind of temperament that don't always accomplish anything by a gentle push. They need a kick, and some of you need a good kick tonight for Jesus, that you may be radically committed, your time, your money, your thinking, everything about you. And it can happen at uni. The universities, and I know you're many different people, and they're not all from the university, but I just want to make this statement. The universities of Britain has been one of the greatest spiritual harvest fields in the history of this nation. And it's got to continue. And those of you committed at university to Jesus, I honor you. I'd love to get an email from you. I'll pray for you. I'll send you some money. But I know it's not getting any easier in the British universities. And word is spreading about Christian kids who are overthrowing the faith. Do you think that's something new? That is not something new. That's part of the reality. And some of them years later come back to Jesus and are on fire and accomplish great things. Praise God for this verse, this call to radical commitment. And then my seventh verse is this word truth. Again, we're in a day, I know this is controversial, but we're in a day when people are compromising on basic truth. And it's complex, and I don't want to go around punching people. But if we don't hold to the basic truths of the Word of God, not things that are not clear. And again, immediately, I know what people say to that. But I believe we have to hold to the Word of God. I think of those words in the Epistle of John. This thing that brings the greatest joy to me is that you continue in the truth. That's why I love Randy Alcorn's book. I'd be happy to send it to you. I don't think we have any more. The Grace and Truth Paradox. That's why in most of my books, I talk about the need for balance. But just look at the statement written in this passage in verse 30. For from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And in Britain, and even more in the States, we have some very good people, some very clever people that are distorting the truth. And it's much harder in our society to speak about it. And in my book, I just had one line about this in my book. And immediately, one of the persons who's sort of in that camp, in terms of denying some of the very basics of the faith, he was immediately upset by what I wrote. But truth is important with God. And then my eighth word, normally I always have only seven words. I'm known for seven words. So you must be an unusual group. You're getting eight. And by the way, for every word, a year from now, if you email me with the words, you get a free book for each word, or a free music DVD, CD, or a free film. And if you're not interested in any of those things, then we send you the address of a good Christian psychiatrist. But my eighth word is the word urgency. How many of you, when you wake up in the morning, maybe after you have a cup of tea like me, you sense urgency? You sense, I got to make this day count. My studies, my relationships, my correspondence, my emails, my inbox, my prayers, you have a sense of urgency. Now, maybe I'm extreme, and I don't want you to become like me. But ever since my conversion, I've had a sense of urgency to reach my relatives, to reach my friends with the gospel. Maybe like they're telling us, hell doesn't exist. But I don't want to take that chance. because my Savior talks about hell and my Bible talks about hell. Of course I'm hoping I'm wrong. My uncles, my aunts, my grandfather. But somehow, though I find it hard, I'm holding to God's word. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father by him, except by him. How can we believe that? How can we believe what we just confessed singing without a sense of urgency to make our time count, to use our money carefully, and to be involved in building his kingdom? If you think those words are strong, read our final verse, 31. So be on your guard and remember. Why is Paul saying this? People who don't like Paul and don't like the Bible, they really attack Paul. Whole books against Paul. He's just so upsetting to especially the intellectual mind, because Paul was a person, yes, with great intellect, but he got things done. And he had love and he had passion. So look at what he says. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. There's no way we can run away from this biblical message that following Jesus is total commitment. It's worked out differently in different people. And God gave me a wife completely different from myself to help me become more balanced and see the variety of ways. She didn't want to read A.W. Tozer. What? My favorite author. And then I found her reading a Christian novel. Whoa! And then the Lord gave me 3 children, part of his training program. Then he gave me 5 grandchildren. And obviously he's not through with me in his PhD program. And so I now have 2 great-grandchildren and 1 more on the way. I'm a very slow learner, but by God's grace, I want to keep running that race. And I want the sense of urgency in my senior years. You know, because of that and the word of God, I've never had a boring day, huh? I meet a lot of young people, they say they're bored. I've never had a boring day since Jesus took over my life. Now, I've had boring hours, and my wife is actually at this stage of her life asking for some boring hours. And I met a lot of boring people, and I close this with a plea. Don't be one more boring even jellyfish sitting in church on Sunday but doing very little on Monday through Saturday. Be committed radically to Jesus 7 days a week. And when you fail, as I have many times, and you sin and you don't reach your goals and aims, he will love you, he will pick you up, and he will put you back in the race. God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen.